once again, we're going to continue looking at passages to ponder, passages in the Bible that we need to think about. And so far, as we review some of these, the first one we looked at was the Beatitudes of the Kingdom in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. Then we looked at the defilements of the heart, Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And then we looked at Paul's chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13, and talked about his qualities of love. And then we looked at the works of the flesh from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And then we backed up a few verses and talked about the fruit of the Spirit last week in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, to briefly summarize, what we have considered is the character and blessedness of those who would be citizens in the kingdom of heaven, the source of evil and sin that defiles mankind, the kind of love that is possible in the lives of those who follow Jesus Christ, and the works of the flesh that can prevent one from entering the kingdom of God. And then finally, we noticed last week the fruit born in the life of those who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, the next text that we want to look at describes the unity of the Spirit, and that comes from Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. And again, we start by noticing the context. And here Paul talks about walking worthy of our calling. In verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Worthy of our calling. The Lord has called us to be his children, to be faithful. So we should walk in a way, live our lives in a way that would be worthy of him calling us to be his children. Paul again in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, would tell us that we are called to obtain the glory of Christ by the gospel of Christ. And we should walk, therefore, he says, or conduct ourselves accordingly. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. So what we see here from the context is that we have been called by God, and our walk or our life or our conduct needs to reflect the fact that God has called us and we are answering. The second part of this context is that we should walk with Christ-like qualities. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, Paul says that we do this with all lowliness and gentleness, or humility, or meekness. In the second part of verse 2 there, he said we also do this with long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. So, as we see here, we've been called by God, and our walk, our life, our conduct is to reflect that calling. But we also have been called to follow Christ, and again, our conduct should reflect that fact. Now, a third point from our context here is that we should walk with diligence to keep unity. In verse 3 of Ephesians 4, Paul says we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. In the second half of verse 3 there, he says to do so in the bond of peace. Now, Jesus prayed for unity among his followers. In John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, he asked the Father to be with those that would come after him and help them, that is the disciples, that is you and I, to be united as he and his Father were united. Now, Jesus died to make peace, to make us one in him, Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 18. So we see here from the context the three things that we've pointed out. Our walk should reflect our calling because we've been called by God. And when we have been called to follow Christ, our life, our walk, our conduct should reflect that very fact. And a third point is that we have been called to be one in Christ, to be diligent in preserving that unity. Now, what that unity involves is now described in our passage to think about in verses 4 through 6. So when we talk about this unity of the Spirit that Paul speaks of here, we need to look at the meaning. And this may upset some people because there is one body. There is one body of Christ, and that is the church. Paul addressed this in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. He speaks here of the church in the universal sense, just as the Lord did in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. So the body of Christ are those saved believers throughout the world, of which Christ is the head and the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. There may be several or many local churches or congregations, but only one universal church. In one church, one head, which is Jesus Christ. One is added to the body when they obey the gospel of Christ, Acts 2, verses 38 through 47. There is only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, already described in this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, as the Holy Spirit of promise, chapter 1 and verse 13, as the guarantee of our inheritance, Ephesians 1 and verse 14. And it's through this Holy Spirit that both Jew and Gentile can now have access to the Father, Ephesians 2 and verse 18. And God habitats those who are being built as a holy temple, Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. And it's by this Spirit that the mystery of Christ was revealed to the apostles and to the prophets. It's what Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 5. But God strengthens the inner man with might through this Spirit, Ephesians 3, verse 16, and Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. So one receives this Spirit when they obey the gospel of Christ. Now there's only one gospel, there's only one church, there's only one Spirit, there's only one hope, there's only one. So when we look at all the denominations around the country, just take Shelbyville here for example, and how many different religious entities there are. And if Paul says through the inspired writing of his writing that God breathed into him this inspiration through the Holy Spirit that there's only one church, how do we know which one is right? Well, it's the one that follows the New Testament pattern. Paul goes on to say in this unity of the Spirit that there is only one hope. The resurrection of the dead, as stressed in other places by Paul, in his defense speeches in Acts 23 and verse 6, Acts 24 and verse 15, in his other letters, Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 through 23, Philippians 3, beginning in verse 10 down through verse 21. And this also includes such concepts or such ideas as salvation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, and eternal life, Titus 1 verse 2 and Titus 3 and verse 7. Now one has this hope for those who die in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 through 18. Paul goes on and talks about this unity, that there's only one Lord. And he's talking about Jesus, of course, just like in 1 Corinthians 8 verses 5 and 6. And it's whom God has made both Lord and Christ. That's how Peter addressed him in that sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 36. Now one has Jesus as their Lord when they do what he says. Jesus addressed that in Luke 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I have commanded you? So we look at our society, we look at the world in which we live, and all these different religious entities, and they all claim to believe Jesus, but they won't do what he says. So I'll let you draw the natural conclusion there to see if they are faithful or not. And speaking of faith, Paul says in this passage that there is one faith, the faith which Jude says was once for all delivered to all the saints, in verse 3 there of Jude. It's the pattern of sound words that Paul taught young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And we find this pattern of sound words in the pages of the New Testament. One has this faith if they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 47. So there's one of everything, and then we look at this passage, and it says that there is one baptism. The baptism, the one that's commanded by Jesus Christ, Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20, and Mark 16 verses 15 and 16. It's the one that's proclaimed and commanded by his apostles, Acts 2 in verse 38, chapter 10 in verse 48 of Acts also. And it's the same baptism by which those who submit to it are added to the Lord's body, that is, the church, the one church, Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And it's this baptism in which a penitent believer is immersed in water. Look throughout the pages of the Bible, Acts 8, Acts 10, Romans 6, and Colossians 2. And it's for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38, and again in Acts 22 and verse 16. And one is born of water and spirit, John 3 and verse 5, Titus 3 and verse 5. And there is one God, the Father, who together with the Son and the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead, Matthew 28 and verse 19. One has access to the Father only through Jesus Christ, John chapter 14 and verse 6. So, let's make application of this lesson to our lives. Our duty is to maintain unity. We know that the unity of the Spirit has been attained. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one God, and they've always existed. There is one body, and it was created through the work of Christ on the cross. There is one hope that was made certain by the virtue of Christ's resurrection. And there's one faith that has been once for all delivered. And there's one baptism that has been commanded for everyone. Again, our duty is to maintain that unity. And as Paul points out in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 3, we do this by walking in a worthy manner, by speaking the same thing with the same mind and the same judgment. Paul, in addressing the church at Corinth in chapter 1 of the first letter, pointed out that there need to be no schisms or divisions among them. And that's the theme of his writing of that letter as he addressed them in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. But we do this by contending earnestly for the faith that was revealed once for all. And we maintain unity by a worthy conduct and a united defense of the faith. Now, we cannot be selective when we talk about unity. For example, if I want to be unified with Christ, I cannot downplay the one baptism. People practice different baptisms for different reasons. They say it doesn't matter. They want that we have whatever baptism we want. Yet to deny the one baptism is no different than to deny the Lord Himself. Can we say, let's pick the Lord, and then imply that we're going to choose Moses, Jesus, or Muhammad as our choice? Another example is we cannot change the one hope. The one hope pertains to the resurrection of the body, and some professing Christians deny the bodily resurrection. Now, as we close out this lesson, we need to understand that following Christ means that we look both inward and outward in our lives. We look inward to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our individual lives. We look outward to produce the unity of the Spirit with our brethren in Christ. And I want us all to look both inward and outward as we follow Jesus, bearing the fruit of the Spirit as we grow together in the knowledge of Jesus, and maintaining the unity of the Spirit as we walk together in the church of Christ. Now, Christ has done so much for us. Are we willing to make the effort to do whatever He asks? Again, thank you for being with me today.